We pray that your Holy Spirit would capture our minds. And as you unveil yourself through the reading of Scripture, we pray that your love would just pour out on each one of us and that we could be blessed to continue blessing people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of St. Matthew, the last chapter, chapter 28. Not long ago, I was at a conference and a pastor got up and said, "You know, I think I'd stay at this church if I could just get the people to be givers and they'd get up and go and, you know, and do things." And I thought, "Oh, you poor guy. That's all our church is about." And he said, "If I only knew how to make them do that." And I tried to tell him, and he couldn't get it, you know, that the Holy Spirit does it with you, that you just love Jesus, and that's why you do what you're doing. And for me as your pastor to sit and listen to the stories of you telling me what you're learning from the Holy Spirit in this disaster is quite a blessing. Isn't it great to hear other people Amen. Get up and tell you that they went somewhere for Jesus? Well, that's what this chapter is about. It's about going, and it's our right to go. You know, in chapter 28, it starts out on the Sabbath day, which was a holy day to the Jews. And it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher where Jesus was buried. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." As you know, yesterday was a great earthquake on planet Earth. I think it was 7.6 on the Richter scale in border Pakistan and India. Pretty devastating. And then it started to rain and hail started to come after the earthquake. So all the debris and everything turned into mud. It's amazing what's going on around the planet when you think of the weather changes. But Jesus said that these are the things that would be happening before his return. We just finished an intense study in the book of Revelation, and now we're just doing a quick overview of it. And you can't miss the weather pattern changes. And as Jesus said in Matthew 24, before he comes, there'll be earthquakes in various places around the planet. And it just seems so tragic. But the earth is old, and it is getting tired. And Isaiah said that it would reel to and fro like a drunkard and be removed out of its place like a cottage. And we know right now that the axis of planet Earth is just off a little bit. And we should be at a 23-degree tilt on our axis so that when the globe rotates that we get just enough sun at the right times, the right seasons around the world. But we are in what physicists call an earth wobble right now. We are wobbling a little bit. We're not spinning perfectly. That was prophesied about the end of the world, that would happen. There is a picture in Isaiah that makes it look like a polar ice cap shift that physicists say every 6,000 years or so it happens. That's why we have ice on the North Pole and the South Pole, because during the Ice Age, there was an immediate shift on the planet. And some question if planet Earth is not getting ready for that again. Up in the area of Alaska, way up in the north, they found mastodons, these huge, hairy, like elephants with a huge tusk, buried under the ice with undigested vegetation in their esophagus that hadn't made it to their stomachs yet, which means that when they died and were covered with ice, it happened in an instant. So we look at the newspaper, and you can't help but say, these are all the things that the Bible talks about. And yet, the newspapers are the same vehicle that would like to make you believe that the Bible is not real. And I love being a rebel, don't you? Just go for it in the Bible and you get the good news. I love the good news. It tells you everything that's truly happening. So here we see this huge earthquake and an angel descends from heaven. He rolls back the stone and he sits upon it. Very casual situation in a graveyard, don't you think? An angel sitting on top of the stone. His countenance was like lightning and raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So he had a lot of power, and these Roman soldiers were the elite guards sent by the centurion and by Pontius Pilate himself to make sure that the body of Jesus was not stolen. And these brave guys, these would be like special forces or Army Ranger or Navy SEALs. These were the elite that were afraid of nothing or anyone or anything. And they freaked out when the saw the angel, they were overpowered by it. And they played possum. They played dead. You know what I'm saying? They just didn't even want to act like they're alive. They didn't want to get shot. You ever seen a possum? How they play dead? I remember we found one. A dog brought it in. We're watching TV one night. Dog came walking in, looked up at me, and dropped a possum right at my feet in the family room. I said, what? What are you doing? And he wagged his tail like she was a good dog, you know. And I said, get it out of here. So we took the possum outside, and it was dead. And I thought, well, I better get a shovel. Got the shovel, and all of a sudden, the possum opened one eye and looked at me. And I said, oh, I get it. You're playing possum. Ah, that's it. He was still alive. So it's important as we read these last 20 verses of the Gospel of Matthew that we see these are the final words, actually, of Jesus prior to his ascension into heaven. And they're found right here. We're going to read his final words. These words are the motivators and should be the motivators for every one of us in this meeting and for every Christian worldwide. Unfortunately, they aren't. But I would pray they would be for you, knowing that he has not only survived death, Jesus survived death, but he has conquered death. It should be a motivating factor for each one of us. It's something we need to rejoice about, and you'll see in a moment that the word rejoice comes out of his own mouth. So death is actually waiting at the door for each one of us. It would like to grab each of us today and take us down, but Jesus has conquered death. It shall not get its grip on any of us if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. There's no way death is going to get you. You may have an accident and people will read in the paper, oh, so-and-so had an accident and they died in the accident. No, we won't believe it. We'll know that you're still alive in a better place, in a better body. You've gone to heaven. And death is trying to destroy your families. It's trying to destroy your friends. It's trying to destroy your loved ones. But because Jesus lives, we live. That's the good news. He made it. He conquered death. And because he did, you are now going to conquer death. The big question of the day is, what are you doing with your life? Now that you know that you've conquered death, what are you doing with your life? Because your life goes by so quickly. You don't get a chance to come back and do it all over again. Each one of us have said, you know, if I could do that over again, right? You've said that, haven't you? Or I wish I had never acted this way or said those things or treated this person that way. Or if I could go back to when I was 17. And then you say, no, I don't ever want to go back to when I was 17. You know, it's just part of our lives. We just wish we could redo things. You don't have to ever think that. The main thing is that you will never experience death. So now that you know that, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that God forgives us of our mistakes from the past. We go on forward. But what purpose do we have? What purpose and reason do we have to go on with any zeal or any rejoicing if we don't know that we're going to live forever? There's no way you can be lethargic or just hang out and say, well, I'm a Christian, and just be bummed about it. But you're living forever. And you say, I don't want to because I have aches and pains. You're not going to be in this body. You're going to be noticed. You're going to be recognized who you are. But the new body is going to be super, man. It's going to be great. It's going to just be a body that'll be able to do things you wouldn't believe. Jesus has come from beyond our planet. He's become one of us. He's lived like us. He understood us. He experienced which each one of us has or will experience. And he's even experienced death. He took the ultimate upon the cross. So Jesus came with a reason and a purpose. Jesus came from his Father's kingdom in heaven, leaving his own personal throne of power and authority and his place of creation that he created everything, the Bible teaches us. He humbled himself to experience the ultimate experience for us, that he would become one of us, but then he would go through the door of death and he'd come back out and win. Then to triumph over death and be willing to lead us to heaven, that's pretty overwhelming. We should be excited people, and we should see every opportunity to love people as an opportunity from Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, Paul the Apostle said about Jesus, but he made himself of no reputation, none at all. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of a man. But he made himself no reputation. He just became one of us. And being found in the fashion as a man, as people looked at him and said, he looks just like us. He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even death upon the cross. an excruciating way to die. He didn't say, well, I'll die of the flu, I'll die of a heart attack, I'll die of a beating. No, the most excruciating way known to mankind at that time in the first century was crucifixion on a Roman cross. So he became all of that for us. So we are excited about what he is doing for us today. And that's what motivates us to accomplish the last verses in chapter 28. But first, let's look at the first 8 verses. It's about the risen Jesus Christ. And many times we forget it's that simple, that he is risen. And because he's risen, you can go on in life knowing that there's a power available to you. And if your life is on the track of the Lord and that narrow path, you are going to accomplish things that the normal human being could never even imagine to accomplish because you're in his will. So it says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to draw, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came to see the tomb, and behold, there is this great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, would you read that out loud, those 4 words? Do not be afraid. All through the Bible it says, fear not. But yet, our society is plagued with fear. Our stories and magazines and books and newspapers are full of fear. The news is full of fear. Motion pictures are full of fear. You know, it's getting near Halloween, and that's all about the spirit of fear. But in 2 Timothy 1:7, St. Paul said to this young teenage minister, for God has not given you the spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. And so when fear comes to you, you know that is not of the Lord. You know there's a spirit in the area of fear. He's risen is a tremendous message. Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. So heaven's representative, the angel, proclaims to the people, Jesus is risen. Don't be afraid. We know you're looking for him, which means Jesus and the kingdom of God is watching you right now, and they know what you're up to. As we have seen in the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, 7 times to 7 churches, Jesus said, I know your works, I know your patience, I know what you're up to, I know what you're doing. There's no hiding from him. So the question is, what are you doing with your life? So the angel recognized, he said, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said he would do. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly. Now that's very active. You may want to underline that, because first the angel says go. Go and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, and behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Would you underline that in the person's Bible on your left side? Just say, did you notice that? With fear and great joy. Say that out loud together. With fear and great joy. And they ran to bring his disciples' words. With fear and great joy. Now, in one of the other Gospels, it says the women ran out with fear and great joy. And I'm glad that the Bible was articulate, saying it was the women, because the men cannot do that. Fear is at one end of the emotional spectrum, and joy is on the other end of the emotional spectrum. No way a man can do that. He's thinking baseball, football, a beer, a cigar, and a fast car. Ladies, you're able to just go, wow, whoo, at the same time. And so they went out with this complete emotional spectrum of fear and great joy. And when they saw the men said, oh, here they are again. But this time they knew they had something to say. So the two Marys went running with this great experience of meeting this angel. Now in verse 9 and 10, it's actually just a couple of verses telling us how the women themselves worshiped Jesus after his resurrection. So the women worshiped the risen Lord in verse 9 and 10. As they went to tell his disciples, Jesus actually cuts them off. He intercedes. Behold, Jesus met them, saying, would you say that word out loud? Rejoice. No, come on, like you mean it. Rejoice. Yeah. I mean, he's risen from the dead. He didn't go, da-da-da-dum, be sad, death is here. No, rejoice. Look, it's me, I'm alive. Be happy. But you know, so many Christians that should be rejoicing and looking like they're happy look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. They don't look like they're full of the Holy Ghost and the joy of the Lord. Rejoice, you're alive and you're going to live forever with me. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They wanted to make sure he didn't get away. So they grabbed him by the feet. They didn't hug him. They didn't take him by the hands and hold his hands. They grabbed his feet. Don't you go anywhere. You're alive. This is too much. And they worshiped him. Isn't that sweet? They worshiped him. Look what Jesus said. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. So the angel said it. Now the Lord says it. And some of you might be afraid of what you're facing tomorrow at work. Or you've got a court hearing. Or you've got a problem with a family member. Or there's something you have to confront. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And this is exactly what he did. He went to Galilee. He waited for them. They showed up. They didn't believe that he was going to be there, but they showed up anyhow, and they met Jesus Christ. Do you know that some of you are in the middle of destiny right now? That since you were born, you have known there's something you were supposed to do, or that you were created to do, and you don't know what that is. Do some of you feel like that? Have you ever felt that as a little kid? There's something going on, and you're not sure what it is. Well, God has a plan for you. He has a plan for every one of us, not just one or two people, not just for a preacher. He has a plan for everyone, and you may be just on the verge of your plan. Now, I want to tell you a little story, and I'm not pointing the finger at myself or trying to exalt myself. I am just trying to share with you how in my frustrations, I often wonder, what's going on, Lord? Why do you have me doing this? This isn't what I'd like to be doing, Lord. I'd like to be doing something else. 23 years ago, there's a friend of mine sitting over here on this side that introduced me to the chief of police, and I was able to get into the Reserve Police Academy. But it so happened, we were doing some evangelistic outreaches, some early festivals in Hawaii, and the first two meetings were the first week in Hawaii. And I thought, oh, if I don't make this, I'm not going to be able to do it again. But what am I supposed to do? And the Lord said, fly home, go to the Tuesday and the Thursday, fly back, do your preaching, and come back, do the same thing for those couple of weeks, and you'll finish both things. It was financially backbreaking because we didn't have very much money to do that. But Sandy said, I think you're supposed to do this. And I said, okay, I'll do it. I've wondered for 23 years why I went to the police academy and became a reserve police officer. Then after a few years, I said, okay, I've helped these families of the police officers that got murdered, and I've helped the chief, and I've helped different people. And then all of a sudden, the Lord says, you're supposed to go to school. Now, I was a high school dropout until I started school again. And I thought, I don't need to go to school. I'm on a great track with the Holy Spirit. I don't need success or money or anything. I'm enjoying what I'm doing. Go to school. So I said, okay. So I qualified to enter into a graduate program with the little bit of college I had and the exams I took and all the credits and everything. It all worked together. But school was up in Los Angeles. And to do three or four Sunday services, drive to Los Angeles, why am I doing this, Lord? 7 years later, after I finished graduate school and get a doctorate and two or three master's degrees, I stopped and said, why did I do this? Man, I'm killing myself. And then all of a sudden, because of being a law enforcement chaplain, I start finding out about critical incident stress management. Well, maybe I can help cops. And the Lord says, do it. Why am I doing this? This is exhausting me, Lord. I don't have the time. I need to just serve the church. Now I've got something. No, Lord. So then all of a sudden, Oklahoma City happens. And I'm there under the building helping. Then Ground Zero happens, and the rest of the story is history. And out of Ground Zero, I come away with a deep hurt and pain, not only for the country, not only for my own heart, but for life in general, that I don't know that would ever clear up. But knowing that people are so far and few between that'll help other people, I thought, you've got something in this, don't you, Lord? So a publishing company says, you need to write us a book about the experiences there. So we wrote the book, When Your World Falls Apart. Why am I doing this, Lord? I can't write a book. Writing usually is 11 at night till 1 or 2 in the morning after a long day. What are you doing? So the book comes out. Then the American Tract Society says, you know, this book you wrote needs a little tract to follow up that police officers can hand to police officers and nurses can give to patients and doctors can give to people that are critically injured. Oh, okay, go ahead and do that. Got that part of the story so far? Okay, so last week I'm invited for a White House briefing. And I go, and after that briefing, had immediately some meetings in the Pentagon. In the Pentagon, you know, by the terrorists, was attacked, and a plane came flying right through it, killed a lot of people. I'm hoping that Colonel Brian Birdwell will join us someday here on this platform. Because of the book, I was invited on a talk show in Dallas, Texas on TV, and Lieutenant Colonel Birdwell, or Colonel Birdwell, was on that program, and we got to meet each other. His body had 65% of it burned from the flames of the jet that crashed into the Pentagon. Let me tell you briefly his story. Brian got up to leave his office and to walk down the hallway and go to the men's restroom. And just as he left the office and walked for about 10, 15 seconds, he said, the nose of the jet came right through the wall right behind him. He said, Mike, had I left 15 seconds later, the nose of the jet would have impacted me. And he said, the moment it exploded and the flames were going everywhere and that plane kept on going, I figured I was dead. Every secretary and all of my friends in the office were instantly killed. Now, this man was very important in the Pentagon. He had $1-3 billion a year budget that he oversaw. And when I was with him, his arms were bandaged, his neck, his face had been severely touched, you know, and he was in pain. But he said this, you know, I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know him. I went to church, but I wasn't submitted to him. He said, you know something, I'm alive and I'm talking to you right now and I'm excited and I'm rejoicing because I should have died. Why would I be alive unless Jesus wanted me to tell other people about him? This is why you and I are alive, just like Colonel Birdwell. Why are we wasting our life not rejoicing in the fact that he's risen from the dead? So, in my meeting, because we have some plans of some of you going to Iraq, not in uniform, I needed to meet with some officials, and this has been going on for a couple of years behind the scenes, and when I spoke last November at West Point, I realized we got to follow this little vision up, and so it ended up in this room. And as we're sitting there with this official, he said, do you know much about the building? I said, well, I served, sir, at Ground Zero, and I think I know a little bit about it, but tell us the story of what happened. He said, you know, you're sitting in the room right now where the airplane came right through. I said, no kidding. You know whose room that is? The chaplain of the Pentagon. So what the terrorists started for evil, to destroy that place, let me tell you what God did. Where the plane came right through is now a chaplain's office that is the pastor of 28,000 people that work in the Pentagon. To have a memorial, they decided to build a chapel in the area where the plane wiped out. When you see the holes in the wall and the plane gone through, it is now a chapel where all faiths come and worship every day and call out to God. He said, do you know how God was in this? And I said, no, tell me. He said, well, first of all, had that plane come in the other side, they would have come through an area where all the chiefs of staff were, and they would have killed all the high-ranking military thinkers of our country, and we would have been crippled for many years to come. And it would have kept coming this way once it got to the inner circle and then came back out. But it came on this side of the building, and we had just reconstructed this side of the building, and we're working our way around the Pentagon, and it was able to take more than the other side of the building. Only God could have allowed that to happen. And he said, I want to take you. I said, I got to see that chapel, and I want to see the restroom that Colonel Birdwell was headed towards, please. I want to see what saved him. He said, well, that's right here around the corner. Now listen, because I don't know if you're like me or not. I hope you're not, because you'd be nuts. But I always struggle. What am I doing? Do I really hear you, God? Do you have me doing these things? Are the laborers that few that I'll continue doing more things? Or am I just driven? Or what's going on here? So we're going through the chapel. And he said, see this window right here? And I said, yes, sir. He says, that's the point of impact right over here is the point of impact where the nose of the plane came through. But you'll notice outside the window that there's a helicopter pad. I said, yes, I see that, made out of that black tarmac, the asphalt. And he said, well, the plane didn't hit the building like everybody thinks. It came down too short and it hit the tarmac. Well, if you know anything about engineering, and I don't, other than toot, toot, when it hit the tarmac, it absorbed the major portion of energy of the impact. And it bounced off of there and slid at an angle into the building. Had it gone straight in, it would have done even more damage, killed even more people. But God had somehow that landing pad built right where that plane was going to hit. How? We don't know. But it absorbed the power. And I said, that's just amazing. I went like, that's amazing. I started to walk away and said, what did I just see there? A little stand about this big is in the window. And my track, when your world falls apart, was sitting right in the middle. And I looked at that and said, Mike McIntosh. I know him, I think. Mike McIntosh. And I pulled that and said, sir, this is my track. This is, you're kidding me. We give those out all the time. We give them out by the hundreds. People just sit around here and read this. And all of a sudden, 23 years of my life came together. Because you see, Michael, thank you. Had I not been a reserve police officer, I wouldn't have become a police chaplain. Had I not become a police chaplain, I wouldn't have been accepted as one of the first 26 members of the air disaster team. Had I not gone on and got a master's degree, the minimum requirement was law enforcement, chaplain, and a master's degree. And a third requirement was certified in critical incident stress management. So all those hours that I spent beyond a 40-hour week for many years all came together last Tuesday, looking at that track in the window. Right where the devil came through, the Lord turned around and took somebody as silly as me and said, in your face, buddy. The gospel of Jesus Christ is here. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. I am not special. I am not better than anybody, anywhere, at any time. I'm probably weaker and less spiritual than the majority of you in this meeting, but I do know that I love him, and I'm very assured that he loves me, and I rejoice that I'm going to live after death. So to expend myself now is nothing compared to what's going to happen. You need to just go quickly. Doesn't mean that you need to go out and be a missionary in Zimbabwe or down in the Amazon wrestling pythons that swallow alligators. You don't need to do that. You may be called to go quickly. Instead of an hour of friends, you spend an hour in prayer. Instead of you spending your 50 bucks on some stupid thing that's going to be in your drawer for the next 3 years and then you'll throw it out or give it away, you help some family or you do some good work. Go. There's a reason. There's the purpose. You're rejoicing. Now, verses 11 through 15, we see that the soldiers historically did something illegal. First of all, the court meeting was illegal. The jurisprudence system was illegal. Pilate said he's innocent. Sent him the second time to Herod. Herod said he's innocent. Sent him the third time to Pilate. He said he's innocent. Washed his hands of it and gave them Jesus. Roman jurisprudence said a man for capital punishment cannot have his life in double jeopardy. Our law is from the Roman jurisprudence, no double jeopardy for a capital crime. He was found innocent, cannot be tried again. They tried Jesus three times. They broke the law, spiritually, religiously, and in the physical realm, worldly law. While they were going, in verse 11, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Look at that, a large sum. They really bribed them, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Now hold it. You know, when you tell a lie begets a lie. Untruth begets untruth. Do you know is a crime punishable by death if a Roman soldier were found asleep on duty? Do you see they just trapped themselves? They took the bribe. Oh, what do we see? Just say you fell asleep and he was stolen by the disciples. Well, they could have him killed for falling asleep. That was a capital crime. You did not fall asleep. So they were so blinded by greed. You don't ever want to be blinded by greed. Oh, look at all the money I can make. That's all about self. Those guys took the money, and then at the interrogation, the same people that gave them the money, probably the same ones that execute them, so that they could cover up that they actually, you know, took a bribe. You can't trust the devil. He'll make things look good to you. I'm watching television last spring, and I see this little 99-cent for sale sign over the shoulder of the news commentator. And it's, you know, like a Long's drugstore sale sign, black, with orange letters, for sale in white. You know what I'm talking about? Little plastic deal. You put them in your cars when you sell your car, for sale. And I'm looking over his shoulder wondering, what's that for sale? They're in Mississippi. And it was the anniversary of three young civil rights workers. I think it was two white boys and a black boy. I think they were 17 years old or something. And in 1964, they were murdered. And their bodies were found in a pond. And the people that murdered them actually put them in this jail that had this for sale sign on it. This was a historical thing. Some of you remember the civil rights workers' names. There was the something three. Anyhow, the people that murdered them actually outside of town built a little dam, a little levee, and a pond specifically to bury the evidence of the three dead people. Now, isn't that horrible? But that's history. You've probably seen it in Newsweek and Time because it's their anniversary. And it's been coming up for the last 4 months. So I said, where in the world is that jail? So we called. And that jail's for sale for $35,000. And this is the jail where civil rights people that were standing up for the right for black people to be equal to white people and for white people to be equal with black people and for everybody to love each other, that message of love was murdered. So we called about buying that jail. What a deal to have Jesus standing 40 years later with his light shining out those windows to America. A cool coffee house for the college students in Philadelphia, Mississippi. Or some outreach or something, you know. So some guy bought it for a restaurant, and then we found out the deal that he may not want it. And it'd be kind of cool to have a jail that murder took place in that Jesus could bring life. You stop and you think of the word rejoice. How many things can you rejoice about at work tomorrow? All the little nuggets that are in the window 23 years later that you see why you did what you did. All the little nuggets of people that you've had working beside you that you've never seen them before through the eyes of God and the eyes of love. And for the first time, you open up and you share truth. All the horrible things that have happened in your neighborhood, your apartment complex, your community, that the darkness is there. And a little for sale sign over the shoulder of the commentator says, Jesus wants to be right there. Jesus would like to step in now and change things. So the soldiers were bribed. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him. You go ahead and lie. Take a bribe, then lie. And we'll appease him and make you secure. We'll take care of you. I doubt they did. I bet they had him assassinated so that they wouldn't ever be found out. So they took the money and did as they're instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until the day. Then the last four verses, the Great Commission. You've all heard this before, the Great Commission. But what a story. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, and that's what Jesus told the women. Tell them to go to Galilee, I'll meet them there. Go to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, would you read it out loud? They worshiped him, but some doubted. I wonder if you're a doubter. You're in the midst of a worship service. We're trying to worship him in our heart and our attitude. We're giving him an hour and a half of our time. We're worshiping him. We're trying to take what we hear and we learn with us so that during the week we can rejoice. But I wonder if you're a doubter. You somewhat doubt. Well, I've got other things in my life, and so coming right up to the forefront is not Jesus Christ. Now, you could say for your position, Mike, well, I can understand. You're a minister, you're a pastor, but hold it. Do you know why I'm a minister or a pastor? Simply because God couldn't find anything else for me to do. Because I was walking down the street, pulling people by the shirt tail and saying, stop, are you born again? Have you heard Jesus? Do you know the devil's after you? And it looked like I was a nut. So he puts me behind a pulpit and makes it legitimate. I'm a pastor, I'm a minister. So you are who you are, but be who you are for the glory of God and rejoice. You've triumphed over death because of your faith in Jesus Christ. So whatever friendships you have, whatever networks you're in, whatever job you have, whatever your education, wherever your guest home, your rest home, or whatever home you have is, you're in that neighborhood, whatever golf course you golf or goof on, that's all because of the people you're around that God has prepared from the foundations of the earth, that your life would glorify him. And that he could speak through you and flow through you and love through you and encourage through you and give hope through you to other people and get your eyes off yourself. And that's what it's all about. You're alive. And why are you alive? So that God can love you and encourage you and make you a happy person, and so that you can love and encourage and help other people become happy. They worshiped him, but some doubted. You know, you could actually be sitting in a worship service and be a doubter, but why doubt? If you ask, you shall receive. People wonder why people do things. Sometimes people do things for the dumbest reasons. And why shouldn't we have the best reason of why we do what we do? Because of He who loves us and gave Himself for us, He's triumphed over the dead. You know, when I go by the cemetery to my mother's plot, I know she's not 6 feet underground. I know that. It's just a remembrance that all my kids sat there and my wife, and we sat there and we all joined hands and we prayed that day after her memorial service. It's a place of memory. I know the many funeral services in 31 years I've done in San Diego, and the people all over that place, I know they're not there. I know that. Mike's dad, who helped me get into law enforcement, was at Symphony Hall, wasn't it, that Christmas? And you know, he's a very quiet man. And Mike has always introduced me to his mom and dad, and they've always been gracious to me, and they were always sending me notes and calling me and thanking me that their rambunctious son finally got turned around. No, just kidding, they never did that. But you know, one year we were at Symphony Hall for Christmas Eve, and I got two really unique letters. One was from a Jewish couple from Coronado Island, and they said, Reverend McIntosh, first of all, we want to tell you that we are both Jewish and we will not change our religion. However, we had nothing to do on Christmas Eve because most entertainment places are closed down, and we saw that Horizon Christian Fellowship was doing some Christmas event at Symphony Hall. We had no idea what it was, so my wife and I drove across the bridge and we came to your event, and we just wanted to tell you that it was one of the most pleasurable experiences either one of us have ever had in our lives. The second letter was from Mike's father with a newspaper article. In 1941, is that right? 44? He was on a boat in the South Pacific by Australia, somewhere along there. And this ship was torpedoed by a Japanese submarine. And basically, the crew was pretty much wiped out except for a dozen or so people. And one of them was Mike's father. And through Christmas Eve, he hung on to a piece of scrap that was floating in the water, he and four or five other men, and they lived. And all these years, since 1944, Christmas has been a very painful time for him. Because he didn't know he was going to make it, or sharks were going to get him, whatever. And he just wanted to say, I sat here with my family for the first time on Christmas Eve. I realized what it was all about. And I am so glad it's all about Jesus. And he just surrendered to the Lord. Well, it wasn't but 2 or 3 years later that he went to heaven. And I remember going over to Scripps Hospital. And Karen and Mike and the children were there. And we stood around, we prayed with him, And Mike and Karen, the kids, walked out, and I walked out behind them, and they were down the hallway. And for some reason, I thought, I'm going to turn around, because I like him. And I walked back into the room, and I stopped right at the door. I did not put a foot inside that door. The power of the Lord was so great in that room. I just said, oh, excuse me, Lord. He was in there with him. And I just stood in the door and just, oh, it's great. And then I just walked on out. I don't know if I ever told you that, Mike. But it was just like, okay, you go with Karen and the kids. It's like getting a tan. You're just there. It was just the greatest. The Lord's love. So powerful. But you know, you could be sitting in a worship service and be a doubter. But it's better to just say, God, I don't want to doubt. If you're real, show me. I say that all the time to God. I need to know you're real today, Lord. I really need it. There's so many things facing me. I need to know which one is of you, and it's got to be bigger than anything any of us could accomplish, and God will do it. There's no reason to doubt when you can see and hear the obvious truth. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will never die, but have everlasting life. Jesus came and spoke to them in verse 18, and look what He said. All authority, not a small part of it, not half of it, not a portion of it, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Do you remember the story about the wise man and the foolish man? It tells the building of a house. The foolish man was like the man that heard the words of Jesus, the doubter. He did nothing about it. He's like the man that builds his house on the sand. The storm comes, the winds beat against it, the rains fall upon it, and great is the fall of that house. But the wise man is the man that hears the words of Jesus, who isn't the doubter. And he builds his house at the beach, but he builds it on a solid foundation of rock. The same storm pounds against that man or your life, and it withstands whatever it comes its way. It came to pass, it says in Matthew 7:28, came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That's how that story ends about the wise man, the foolish man. Everybody said, hey, his words are spoken with authority. He's not just a preacher or a scribe reading the words. There's life and power coming from him. But if you're a person who has a problem with authority, if you're a little bit of a rebel, then it's difficult for you to settle your heart and to rest and be down in the presence of God that's with us today. He's here. But if you're always, going at it with people, physically, mentally, emotionally, contentiously, it's hard for you to be a person that would not be a doubter because you don't want anybody to be in charge. If you have a rebellious spirit, then to submit to the one who has all authority, not just some, but all authority, would be somewhat difficult for you to do. But if you will surrender to he who has all authority today, he will transfer that authority into your life to give you the power to be a son of God or a daughter of God. That's the authority he has today. That's why you rejoice that he has the power, the authority to say, you can live forever. Oh, don't you want to know him? Oh, I can give you $1 million. Big deal. Oh, I can give you a Ferrari. Big deal. I can give you a big house on top of La Jolla Shores. Big deal. I can give you eternal life. Really big deal. Yeah. You know, Billy Graham once said that if you lose money and assets, you've really lost nothing. But if you lose your health, you've lost something. But if you lose your character, you've lost everything. You know, what are you living for? What are you doing with your life? Are you rejoicing and seeing that he who rose from the dead is calling you? In Philippians 2:9, it says, wherefore God has also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody's going to bow. Every demon, every good angel, bad angel, everything's going to bow and call him the Lord of all. But the cool thing is you bow now, you get a piece of heaven and a piece of earth, and you get to live here with heaven flowing through you, and it's quite an experience. It's a great experience. Read and listen carefully to some of the very last words that have been recorded in history from Jesus Christ, and then we will head for home. Look at this. Go, therefore, would you read verse 19 and 20? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of his Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Go. This is an active statement. Go. We're not to sit still or vegetate until the return of Jesus or until our death. Go with a purpose. Our going may not be some remote jungle in the Amazon, like I mentioned earlier, but our go should reach that far, at least through our financial giving and our prayerful giving. We should go to the Amazon. We can reach the ends of the earth with our prayers and our support of those that do physically go. Go doing what? Teach, it says in the King James. New King James, make disciples. I found that interesting. Go making disciples of all nations. The word for teach is the same word that was used for disciple. Here's what Vines had to say, his expository dictionary of Old and New Testament words. The usage note for go teach or go make disciples, it is the word for learner. Go out there and you be a learner, but teach the learners and the people that want to learn. And indicating thought accompanied by endeavor. That's the going. In contrast to the word teacher, don't just be a teacher. Go with enthusiasm and power and experience as the disciples did. It's also the same word that is used of the disciples of Jesus in a wide sense. They were goers and doers. They spread the good news. They rejoiced. But when we go, do we make all people Horizonites? Do we make them Presbyterians? Do we make them Methodists or Catholics or Baptists or Pentecostals or Calvinists? No, no, no. And yet, many of you have come from those arenas where the emphasis is the doctrine instead of the God of all doctrine and the Lord who loves us. Our purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is pretty simple. To teach, to make a disciple for Jesus. And in doing so, we lose our national identity, our Protestant or our Catholic affiliation identity, and we should live what we profess. That's the only way. If we're not living it, they're not seeing it. And there are many of you that are doubters today only because you've never seen it. We must live it. We're not trying to build a bigger church or have more people. No. I'm teaching a graduate course on church growth and church planning in Los Angeles at the university up there this end of this month. And I'm just going to tell those students, when you hear about the Holy Spirit, you hear about power. When you hear about the church, you hear about church growth, and that's the name of this course. But God never called us into church growth. He's the head of the church. He can make a church 50 people or 5,000 people. The pastor doesn't. It's your growth that's important to me as your pastor, that you're living it. And disciples are coming because you're comfortable in who you are in Christ and other people see it in you. No, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's how you make the disciple. You know, our church believes this. Oh, you believe that? Well, you can't belong to our church. I wouldn't want to belong to it anyhow. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's the one that pays the bills for you. He's the one that's keeping you healthy. He's the one that makes you laugh. He's the one that helps you when you need help. How can a church, how can a Christian, how can an organization make a disciple of Jesus Christ if they aren't a disciple first? It's impossible. One must first be a disciple to make a disciple. Disciple means a learner or a disciplined one. A learner of the words of Jesus, a disciplined one to follow the footsteps of Jesus. And they always led to people who needed love. And that's who you're to be. No longer living for yourself. Well, I want to go over here and do this. But I need you to go over here and to love these people right now. Yeah, but I want to spend this on. But I need you over here to represent me. See, you could be a doubter. And you could do good works. But why not do your good works and not be a doubter and give glory to God? In conclusion, Jesus simply asks us today to be proactive for His kingdom. Jesus does not call us to be preachers or teachers of our kingdom or our organization or our way, but of His way. Jesus gives to all of us a gift. All of you have a gift, a measure of faith, or gifts, plural. And you and I should discover what those gifts are and use them for His glory this very day and this very week. Ladies and gentlemen, He loves you. And you may have been struggling for 26 years or 23, wondering if you're on the right path and doing the right thing, and why do you feel the way you feel? Because He's got something a day around the corner to show you. This is why I put you through all I put you through. Now, you've been faithful over a little. I'm going to honor you with much. And you say, yeah, but I don't know. It's like the little kid. I don't know if you grew up in the Northwest, but the reason I'm in California is because in February it was snowing in Portland, Oregon, and there was ice everywhere. And I jumped in my Corvette, my friend's Corvette, and drove to Southern California, went to Seal Beach to visit my brother. And I pulled up in front of his apartment on the beach, and people were sunning and surfing in February. I never went back to Oregon. I remember the story about a man who had just moved to Portland, because it's like Seattle, it just rains every day. And he walks up to this little kid, and he says to this little kid, "Hey, does it rain every day here in Portland?" And the little kid said, "How should I know? I'm only six." Every day it's rained for him for 6 years, basically, you know, every day. Well, how about today being a new day for you to go with enthusiasm? I'm going to live forever. God's blessed me. And who is it I'm supposed to love and help? That doesn't mean that you don't take care of your life or your friends or your family, but it sure does put a new spin on things. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Lord, we are so blessed to be your sons and your daughters. And you have a great group of kids standing before you right now, Father. And these people do go, and they do pray, and they do serve, and we all do doubt. I'd like to pray first, Father, that your hand would now reach out of heaven to all the doubters throughout this audience and in the overflow rooms and in the cafeteria, all watching on the video or on the internet or the radio right now. And I would pray that your love would just swarm around their heart and they would know that you're real. I like to pray for all those that have questioned, what am I supposed to do with my life? That this word go would ring in their ears all day, all week. I pray for those like myself that question, why am I doing this? That you would show them their tract or whatever it is, the fruit of their life, right in the middle of where the devil was trying to kill. What an honor to serve you, Lord. And then to see there's a purpose in everything to dovetail together. May you help many have their businesses, their education, their decisions about marriage, their finances, their purpose in life, and their direction. Begin to dovetail this week. May the pieces fall into place. Lord, we pray you'll dovetail friendships that have gone sour, relationships that have become bad and painful. And may we learn from everything you have us doing. And above all, I pray for my friends and brothers and sisters today that they would just see you in everything they're involved in. Oh, there's the Lord. Oh, I see the Lord. Oh, I sense his presence. Oh, I know why she's in my life hassling me. Oh, I see that. I know why I work here. I pray it just start opening their eyes. And that we could go and make disciplined ones and learners of you, not of Horizon or Protestant theology or Catholicism, but of you. We love you, Jesus. I sense the Lord's just zapping out of several of you some pain, some emotional pain and struggle. Just let it go right now. Just let it go. Some of you are crying inside because you admitted that you are a doubter because something went wrong when you were younger and you thought it should have gone a different way and you've been angry. Just let it go. He's just standing in our presence. Just let his love touch you right now.